Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Sin entered the world through Adam, but righteousness came through Jesus Christ. Thanks to Jesus, there is a way to recover from the damage Adam did. Today, more on how a death sentence was carried out on the Son of God, saving us from that awful penalty. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, if we understand the gospel correctly, it seems almost too good to be true.
Well, you know, Dave, that's absolutely right. But the good news is, it is true. And that's why God is spoken of in the scriptures as being merciful and gracious. And while I'm on the topic, I need to tell our listeners that this is why Christianity is so different from all the other religious options. Christianity is a revealed religion. Christianity is God rescuing men and women from the effects of sin. That's why I love the book of Romans. How would you like to be able to study the book of Romans in more detail? We have a study guide that comes with this sermon series. For more information, for a gift of any amount, this sermon series and the study guide, the personal study guide, can be yours. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. And now let us open our Bibles and, in Dave's words, look at the text and find out that that which is almost too good to be true actually is true. And one man died for us all as a representative man because we are all connected together as human beings in the human family. So we are taken out of Adam and we are placed into Christ through faith. Now, what Paul emphasizes in this passage, and it's important that you look at it, is the fact that Jesus really outdoes Adam. You'll notice the phrase of much more that takes place. For example, verse 15, just one man's transgression, as it brought transgressions to all of us, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace through that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. You'll notice in verse 17, death reigned through one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. And he'll go on to say, as I'll point out in a moment, that Jesus trumps Adam. Jesus trumps Adam. Think with me for a moment. Adam disobeyed God in a garden. Jesus obeyed God in a garden in Gethsemane. Adam sinned when surrounded by beauty. Jesus was obedient while surrounded by the terrors, the smell of blood, and the terrors of the cross. Jesus obeyed in that situation. When Adam disobeyed, he closed the door of paradise. When Jesus obeyed, he opened the door of paradise and could say to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When Adam ate the fruit of the tree, he began to die. Those who trust Christ who died on a tree, they begin to live. Adam was the father of a race of losers. Jesus is the father of a race of winners. Jesus is the one who is the Lord of the new creation. And when Adam sinned, he cursed all of nature. When Jesus returns, nature shall be redeemed. And when Adam was involved in his awful sin, everything that he touched was tainted. Jesus comes And everything that he does is righteous, and he is today our Savior from our sins. And for that, we are deeply, deeply indebted and grateful. As a matter of fact, let's look at the text again. And we could take time to flush out this contrast, but notice this, verse 19 or 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Parenthesis. Paul is not teaching universalism here. Some people have taken this verse out of context and says, see, everybody's going to be saved. Condemnation for all men in Adam, salvation for all men in Jesus. Clearly, Paul is interested in the parallelism. What he really means, obviously, based on many, many other teachings and texts, is this. As there was condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men who believe on Jesus. In other words, it's not automatic. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made as sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. I already mentioned that when the law came, people became more guilty because they knew more. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Let me stop there. Where sin increases, grace abounded. You know that the word hyper comes from the Greek word huper, which really means hyper. Yes, indeed, hyper. You know, when I was out in the farm, we had a truck that sometimes, and of course it was, you know, the clutch. You had to use the clutch. It was stick shift. Many of you don't even know how to run a vehicle like that. I grew up at the age of 10 doing it. But one of the things that happened is it sometimes got stuck in a gear, and I couldn't get it out. All that you could do is turn off the key and then just be in it as it chugged its way to a stop. If you have a hyper child, his throttle is stuck in fifth gear. Isn't that true? That's the word that is used here, is hyper. Where sin abounded, grace became hyperactive. Grace abounded so much more. Grace outdid sin in abounding. You know, there are many people who think that grace is something like a bucket. And God gives you a bucket, and then, you know, you sin and you confess your sin, and God uses a little bit of the water. And then you confess your sin again, and God uses a little bit more, and then eventually the bucket is empty, and God has run out of grace. God has not run out of grace. Where sin abounds, grace supersedes it. Grace abounds much more than our sin. Shortly after we were married, Rebecca and I drove to Niagara Falls. And I remember we arrived in the evening and we were staying quite close to the falls, and we could hear this rush of mighty water there at the falls. And I remember thinking to myself, well, you know, with all that water going over Niagara, what if it's dry by morning? But of course it wasn't. The water was there and it's still rushing over Niagara today. When you come to grace, when you come to grace, it is not as if God hands you a bucket that is either empty or half full. Rather, God says, you come, and there is abundance of grace. There is abundance of water. And the grace can outdo and will outdo your sin. Which means, you don't have to write me a letter, as many people have done throughout the years, asking whether or not you've committed the unpardonable sin. Yes, of course, I believe that the unpardonable sin is committed today, but it is committed by people who have no interest in God, who have hardened their hearts, who could care less about God, and they have so shut down their emotions and their conscience that they would never be troubled as to whether or not they've committed the unpardonable sin. As a matter of fact, if they were told they had, they might be glad as a result of it. The fact that you want to be forgiven, the fact that you desire forgiveness, means that there is grace available to you today who are deeply troubled because of your sin. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, the Apostle Paul goes on to say. Amazing grace, as a matter of fact. What's the bottom line in this wonderful passage of Scripture? Couple of thoughts. First of all, as far as God is concerned, there are only two kinds of people in the world. You are either in Jesus or you are in Adam. There are only two people, so far as God is concerned, legally. And being in Adam, that's the default position. All that you need to do is to be born, and you are born in Adam. And immediately, you are under condemnation. But you had no choice in that, did you? I had no choice, and you had no choice either. But we do have a choice. We do have a choice as to whether or not we're going to stay in Adam or whether we're going to have a new leader, a new king, and that is King Jesus. The Bible says that God translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. It is possible for you today to transfer from Adam to Jesus. And what a marvelous transfer that is through faith in Christ. As the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Jesus Christ. And the blessings that come as a result of being in him. So first of all, you're either today in Adam or in Jesus. I hope that if you are in Adam only, and you've never come to Christ, that the Holy Spirit will show you that that's exactly what you must do, is come so the transfer can be made. There's another lesson that I want to end with today, and that is that both Adam and Jesus are really kings. You know, the Bible talks about reigning. I think that word reign occurs at least five times in this passage. You'll notice, for example, it says even back in verse 12 and verse 13, yet death reigned, verse 14, from Adam to Moses. Death reigns. You have, for example, also in verse 11, death reigned. And in verse 16, as one man's trespass led to condemnation to all men, it goes on to say that death reigned. Finally, we come to it now in verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, there it is again, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bottom line, when you belong to Adam, death reigns. Years ago, I read a book entitled Death Be Not Proud. As I remember the book, it was about stories of people who died horrendous deaths. Death can be very, very proud, can't it? Think of all the people that it has slain. Think of all the healthy people who have ended up in a coffin, oftentimes way beyond the time that we would expect. Death reigns, and it reigns in my heart, and it reigns in your life, because someday it will get us, and there's no way out. But you'll notice that the Bible says that Jesus also reigns, and grace reigns. And because grace reigns, we look at death differently. You'll notice it says it reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the text of Scripture says. Through Jesus Christ, eternal life. Isn't that wonderful that now death on this side looks very horrendous to us? Nobody is lining up hoping that we'll get some disease and die. Death looks terrible. But on the other side, we discover that death really is like a hired servant who comes and opens the latch, opens the door, so that you and I can march into paradise, accompanied by Jesus. That's what death is. At the Drake Hotel, where you can go today, there's a doorman there 24 hours a day, welcoming people, opening the door of the cars, and saying, "Come on in." That's what death is. Death is an entry point by which we now have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because where sin abounded, grace outdid the sin. And when we believe in Jesus, we are saved. By the way, if you're here today and think, "Well, you know, that's so wonderful that I can't out-sin grace, that no matter what I do, there's always more grace," would you look at chapter 6, verse 1? Paul says here, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it?" Paul says, grace is wonderful. Grace is like an elastic band that will stretch over any sin that you can imagine. But don't ever become presumptuous and use the grace of God for lasciviousness, as the Bible warns, because God will discipline you. It's not possible for us to overestimate how much God hates our sin. So we never presume on grace, but when we sin, grace is there to outdo it, because grace reigns through Jesus Christ. And that's why I think all of us would agree that one of the most beautiful songs that has ever been penned was penned by John Newton. He was on a ship called the Greyhound, and they encountered a tremendous storm in about 1734. And Newton was a slave trader and a great sinner. As a matter of fact, he told people that he would give them a prize if they could think of some sin that he had not yet committed. He was mean and he was evil. And then when the ship was in a storm and they used a pump to pump out all the water, he became so weary that suddenly this atheist said to himself, he said, "If we are not able to continue this, God help us." And it's the first time that God passed his lips without it being a curse word. Later on, he reflected on this, and the sin in his heart became very evident to him. And he said, "I needed someone to stand between me and a holy God who must punish my sin and my brokenness. I needed a Savior to take my sins away." And through reading the New Testament, he discovered that Savior. And that's why we sing today with such joy, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now am found, was blind, but now I see." You know the stanza that we're all acquainted with also? "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise." And that's right mathematically, because we're going to be there forever. "We'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. Amazing grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more." Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we want to thank you today that Jesus trumps Adam. We thank you today that so much more abounds to us, the grace that is ours in Jesus. Today I pray for Christians, Father, who have sin on their consciences. Help them to hurry to you in confession, that they might be cleansed and realize that there is grace for them, regardless of their past. And for those who do not know Christ as Savior, help them to see that by receiving the free gift of Jesus, they can be brought into the family of God. We thank you today that Jesus is our representative. In his name, amen. Well, my friend, we all love that song so much, don't we? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." And of course, we always remember that it was written by a slave trader, gloriously converted by God, whose heart was changed. And today, so many people are blessed as we think about the grace of God and we sing about it. Now, my friend, we here at Running to Win want to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible, but also we want you to be able to understand the gospel in depth. We want you to understand the gospel better. That's why we've prepared a personal study guide that goes with this series of messages. You can have the series of messages, and of course, along with it comes the study guide. For a gift of any amount, here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or if you prefer, you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. Could I make a suggestion? How about sharing with someone today the grace of God in your life? Explain to them how the grace of God changed you and how it can change them. And meanwhile, we want to emphasize once again that we make resources available to you to help you on your spiritual journey. If you want these messages and the study guide, go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. We never outgrow the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're reminded of it every day, and today as you go with God, remember that you are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let circumstances get you down, because God receives you through His Son.
It's time once again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Music styles in the church. This is a perennial battleground. John has gotten in touch with us to say this. My question is regarding music. Some Christians make a big deal out of music and only accept traditional hymns in their worship service, and anything contemporary is not allowed. Is it wrong to sing old hymns in a modern form?
Well, John, of course, as you know, you have hit a tripwire here. I've known churches to split over this issue. I think that's a terrible tragedy. But the fact is that music in worship is very important, and it is also an issue over which many Christians disagree. So here's my take. I believe that the old hymns are beautiful. They have gravitas. By that I mean they have weightiness. You have some of the hymns that have been written in the past that absolutely they should be sung. Can they be sung in modern forms? Yes, of course. I don't think that there is anything sacred about the music itself, per se, and there are many modern ways in which we can sing the old hymns. Now, having said that, when it comes to some contemporary music, I, of course, find no special blessing in it because it doesn't draw the soul to God. The loud clanging, music where you cannot even hear the words, when really it is the words that are the most important part of the song. I mean, that's why we sing it, is because of the words. If you can't hear the words because of the noise, are we really worshiping God? I don't think so. Bottom line, we have to be balanced. Yes, of course, the old hymns are great. Can they be sung in contemporary forms? Yes. But at the same time, we have to keep asking ourselves the question, is the music that we are using in church drawing people to God or leading them somewhere else in their confused spirit?
Thank you, John, and thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Many of us see everything in life through the lens of, how does this affect me? Next time, a look at how this self-focus is shared by us all. Don't miss Rescued from Self-Obsession. This is Dave McAllister, Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.